All right, in Psalm 66 and in verse 16, and I want to speak on this subject, I want to preach on the subject of lessons from the psalmist. There are several lessons to be learned here about prayer. In verse 16, the psalmist said, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now, the background of this passage of scripture, of this psalm, is that the psalmist has some things to say in the context of his prayer life, in the context of his experience in prayer. And as a child of God, he has some important things to say, but I want you to notice four points here. And the first one is the announcement that he makes. The announcement that he makes in terms of a summons. Now, he's calling for attention. He's calling for the ear of people. He wants to be heard. He says in verse 16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God." Now, I don't really know exactly how to word what I'm about to say, but when people don't have any fear of God, and sometimes God's people are accused of that in the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But when the psalmist here is summoning people to come, and he said, "I'm about to say something very, very important, but come ye all ye that fear God." And it's almost like he's saying, "And you that don't fear God, you might as well stay at home." Is that not true? That's the implication here. Come ye all that fear God. The Word of God really is fairly well. I know the Bible says when God's Word goeth forth, doth not return unto him void. We're talking in the context of believers. The Word of God really is fairly well wasted on people who don't have any fear of God. In other words, have come to the point where they're really not too much concerned about what God has to say about anything. Now, they may be sitting right next to somebody that is really getting a blessing for their soul, some direction for their life, some empowerment in their spirit. But here they may be sitting, and they're not getting much of anything. They're going to leave just like they came. Whereas the other person who has some fear of God and looks at the Lord's services like this, "I need to be in the Lord's services because he'll no doubt have something to say that I need to hear, that'll make me a better servant, a better child, and therefore able to do that which is pleasing, acceptable in his sight. And I do want to please God with my life. So I want to hear what God has to say in his word." This is not just about me putting in an appearance. This is about me getting something that will enrich my relationship with my Heavenly Father. So the psalmist is making this kind of a summons. And then he's doing it because he's got something to share. Something spiritually edifying to share. And so he's making this summons to the people. Matthew Henry says on this verse, he said, "God's people should communicate their experiences to one another." Now, see, that's the great significance of having testimony services. They had testimony services in the Bible. Here's one right here. The psalmist is getting ready to give his testimony. He's got some things to say about God's dealing in his own life. Now, beloved, we must get to the place where we feel more of the liberty of the Holy Spirit to share the good things that God is doing in our lives. And there should be more and more and more of that type of sharing. Not just because it's pleasing to God to have us share the great things that God's doing in our lives, how he's blessed us, how he's helped us, how he's corrected us, or whatever it might be. Not just for our own selves, but so others can hear those things and be edified. See, the church is commanded to be we're to be edifying one another. We're to be building one another up in every way that we can. Now, see, in my particular position in the church as the pastor, one of my primary ways that I apply myself to that is, of course, through the preaching of the Word of God from this pulpit. But that's not where my responsibility ends or opportunities end to edify other people. But everybody in this congregation, no matter what your age or anything like that, should have a concern to be edifying, be building people up with the way that you live, with the way that you speak, the way you carry yourself, any testimony you may give to edify someone else. That will be a blessing in somebody else's life. That's what the psalmist is desirous of doing here when he summons all of these people. And when you look at the second part of this verse, you go from his summons to the subject that he's dealing with. This is a wonderful subject. Because in verse 16, he said, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God. I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Isn't that beautiful? The psalmist said, "I want you to come. You that are in any way of like mind and like heart, hey, brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this." What do you want him to hear? "What the Lord hath done for my soul." That's a wonderful, wonderful statement there and purpose that he had. Now, here's the question. Is it well with your soul? Now, it was well with the psalmist's soul. It was so well with his soul, he wanted to tell others about it. But let's just ask ourselves right now, how well is it with my soul? Am I happy in the Lord? Am I really happy in the Lord? Just ask yourself. I'll help you as I'm asking the questions. You know, let's examine that a little bit. How is it with your soul as a saved person? You say, "Well, I'm saved." But as a saved person, are you happy in your soul? Do you feel like you're growing spiritually in your soul? Do you have a submissive spirit about you? Do you have a hunger? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do you love the Word of God? Do you enjoy the fellowship of God's people? Do you look forward to being in God's house? How is it with your soul? Do you have peace in your soul? Amen. Do you have peace like a river, like the hymnist wrote, "I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul"? That's a great and an important question. Now, the psalmist isn't bashful himself about sharing what the Lord had done for his soul. And we could just stay here for another hour and look at examples of this in the book of Psalms, but he was not a bit backward about being forward about what God had done for his soul. Boy, shouldn't we be that way? Shouldn't we be the kind of people say, I just want to say a good word for the Lord, what he's done for my soul. He has so comforted me this week. He has so encouraged me this week. I got down this week, but the Lord picked me right back up. The Lord called some verses to my mind that just stirred me up and got me going again. And then I got to thinking about down memory lane about my salvation. And I went back to the time that I was lost, got under conviction, and the Lord saved me. And the things that happened right after that, and the Lord has been so good to me. I just want to tell you what the Lord has done for my soul. When you look in the Psalms, in Psalm 56 and verse 13, here's a place where he's talking about what the Lord had done for him. He said, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death." That's pretty strong. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for my soul. He's delivered my soul from death. Think about if you hadn't had your soul delivered from death. You'd be dead in trespasses and in sins. So the psalmist over and again, he gives testimony, the Lord's delivered my soul from death. And then in Psalm 94 and in verse 19, he said, Thy comforts delight my soul. Are you delighted in your soul? When you think about all of God's comforts to you, does it delight your soul? Are you delighted in your soul? I was thinking a while back, a few days ago, about that there's just so many things you can't explain in life. And I was just thinking about these things. You know, this is a big old world that we live in. And I was thinking, why weren't you? You could have been born in the middle of Afghanistan or in some village in Africa someplace. You could have been born in some communist totalitarian state. You could have been born in the gulag. Thousands and thousands of people were born, came into this world in the gulag, born to people who had been enslaved and were being worked to death in the gulag prison camps of Russia. I mean, back even as late as the 80s and on, you know, could have been born in, think of all the little babies that were born in those circumstances, put off in some barracks to be raised until they were 7 or 8 years old and could be put to work themselves, and died in those camps. Just think of all of the Lord's comforts to our souls. One of the things that I fear that as God's people in the United States of America, that we may stand under the greatest judgment for is our insensitivity to all of God's blessings upon us. And the lack of thanksgiving. We just don't think about all of the blessings of God, the freedoms, the comfort, the bounty, that we've never known anything but that. And it could have been so much different. Why wasn't it different for us? I don't know. Neither do you. But we know that the Lord has delighted our souls. I could go in and suggest a few things about that. You know, when people in countries turns their backs on God, and that country, their country, then their society goes into the ash heap or goes into slavery, there are generations then that have to grow up under those circumstances. We don't want that to happen here. We don't want the judgment of God on America. Psalmist rejoicing all the way through about the good things the Lord had done for his soul. He says he delivered his soul and delighted his soul. And in Psalm 107 and verse 9, he said, he satisfieth the longing soul. And he filleth the hungry souls with goodness. You ever think about how many people are dissatisfied? I wonder what the percentages would be of people that are just dissatisfied. They're not satisfied with anything. It amazes me, the older I get, how many people I meet that have got so many material things. They've got so much in the way of material things, and yet nothing satisfies them. Maybe they've had some of the advantages that only a few people ever have. I mean, a minority of people have. They're able to go to the best schools. They're able to travel and do all kinds of things, and yet they are so dissatisfied. Nothing satisfies them. They can't be satisfied with anything or anybody. They go through marriages like a whale through a net, one after the other, because they're not satisfied with anything. That's such a curse for people not to be satisfied. Nobody will ever be satisfied really deep down in their soul until they get saved. Then after they get saved, if they've got a problem being satisfied, then they've got a real spiritual problem there that needs to be addressed. In Psalm 121 and verse 7, the psalmist said, I want to tell you something else the Lord has done for my soul. He preserves my soul. You talk about security. Now, we've got security. If we've been saved, really saved, the Lord is going to preserve our soul. Thank God it's not up to us to preserve our soul, to keep our salvation. That's enough right there to to make all of us want to just breathe a prayer of thanksgiving to God. That He not only saves us, but He keeps us by His power. The psalmist goes on. I could go on and on and on with examples of what he says, but in Psalm 138, verse 3, he says, "And He strengtheneth me with strength in my soul." Amen. With strength in my soul. You know, I doubt there's a day that goes by that I don't pray and that other people in this church are not praying for example, the women in our church who don't have husbands to come to church with them. Amen. They don't have husbands that they can go home to and discuss what went on at church together or anything like that. And we've got several like that in this church. But you know what? All these many years, these ladies have been some of the most faithful people in this church. And they would give testimony and have to this. Whether they're widows indeed or they're widows spiritually speaking, would give God the glory for giving them the strength to go on and on and on week after week, loving God, serving, trusting God, and getting knocked down, getting disappointed, discouraged. God gives them right back up. And that, you know, this is something that all of us should give thanks to God when He gives us strength in our soul. Have you ever felt like you've had it? You ever had a point of time in your life where you just felt like you've just had it spiritually? You don't have anything left. But God strengthens your soul. You know, I've sat up here on this platform and had somebody sing or stood down there and joined in a congregational song and just felt strength coming into my soul. Amen. I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to feel God strengthening us in our soul. In Psalm 126, in verse 1 through 3, the psalmist said, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." Then the psalmist goes on and says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad." We ought to be the gladdest people in the world. Amen. The gladdest people in the world. In Psalm 103 and in verse 2, the psalmist said, "Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous work." Talk about it. Talk it up. Brag Him up. Talk of all His wondrous works, what He has done. He said in our text in verse 16, He said, "I will declare what He hath done for my soul." I'll tell you somebody in the New Testament that wasn't ashamed to talk about what the Lord had done for his soul. And that was the Apostle Paul. You're reading in Psalm chapter 1. Paul says this. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Now you read that passage and he's saying this, "I'm not ashamed of the person of the gospel, that's Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, that's salvation. I'm not ashamed of the promise of the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm telling you, there was no backwardness or timidity about these people when it came to saying a good word for God and letting other people know what the Lord had done for their soul. That's really the greatest way to witness to anybody. Not to have something by rote memory that you go down step one, step two, A, B, C, Romans 3:10, read that. Romans 3:23, read that. You know what the most powerful and effective thing is? Just sit down with somebody and tell them what the Lord's done for your soul. Amen. I'm telling you, that's the most effective thing that any of us could do. So the question then remains, what do you have to declare about what the Lord has done for your soul, for your own soul? And what the Lord had done for the psalmist's soul, and all of this, one of the things He'd done is He'd given him an understanding of and a love for prayer. Now, when the Lord has done that for our soul, giving us a love for prayer and an understanding of what prayer is all about, then we've really had something good done for our soul. Let me just mention three things he mentions here. He goes on, and he makes an appeal in connection with this in verse 17. Before I read that, though, I want you to think about what he said in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 again. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." He's appealing to God. This is part of prayer. He's appealing to God in Psalm 26, verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart." In verse 17, he said, "I cried unto him with my mouth." He'd learned the importance of what James is talking about when he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I cried unto him. He'd learned the importance of having passion in our prayers. And, you know, we may have to pray and pray and pray and pray until we get to the point where there's some fervency, where there's some heat in our prayers. But he talks about the passion that's involved in prayer, and then something else that he'd learned about prayer, and he makes an appeal along these lines in the second part of verse 17. He talks about praise. He said, "I cried unto him with my mouth, he was extolled with my tongue." You know what it means to extol God with our tongues? That means to lift him up with our tongues. That means to praise him with our tongues. And that's important because God makes this very clear in his word that the Bible says, "God inhabiteth the prayers of his people." When God's people are praying, really praying, then God said, "I will inhabit those prayers." That's when God gets into the prayers. That's exactly what the Bible's talking about in the book of Jude when it talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues at all, but I'm talking about God getting into our prayers in this way when we extol him with our tongues. And then the psalmist was also mentioned something he's aware of concerning prayer in verse 18. He said, "I'm aware of this, if I regard iniquity in my heart." So the psalmist was aware of something, two things here in verse 18. He was aware of two things. Very important. He was aware of something that he knew he couldn't afford to love. You know what he couldn't afford to love and have affection for and regard for and hang on to? He said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart." He knew that where prayer is concerned, he couldn't afford to like or to cherish, or to have affection for any sin. He couldn't afford to not be willing to forsake any and all sin. He couldn't afford that. Beloved, you and I cannot afford to have pet sins. We can't afford to have things that we are determined to hang on to these things. I forget where I was, but just a few days ago, and I heard somebody. As I was walking to, it was in a store, and I heard somebody, a couple of young women walking by, and one of them said, "I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm just going to do what I want to do." And I thought, what a terrible attitude. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'll just do what I want to do. You know, we've got to be careful as Christians that we don't have that attitude about any sin in our lives. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care if God likes it or not. I like this thing. Whatever it might be, this is the way I am. I'm going to stay this way. I like this. I like it. It's more comfortable. Or whatever. Well, the psalmist knew he could not afford to cherish. There's just some things that he couldn't afford to love. A secret desire for something that would be displeasing. A secret desire for something. Now think about that. He couldn't afford to take an interest in something that would be displeasing to God. He couldn't afford to even to take pleasure in something that anybody would understand wouldn't be pleasing to God. See, there's a verse of Scripture at the end of Romans chapter 1, which is such a terrible chapter in the sense of the sin that's being dealt with there in Romans 1. You're all familiar with it. And that's where the Bible talks about people who didn't like to have God in their knowledge, people who are given over to inordinate lust and homosexuality and all of these things, hatefulness, disobedience to parents, you name it, all the sordid list of sin that is there, and they're all cataloged. But then in the very last verse, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Who knowing the judgment of God," maybe this was the worst part of their sin, "that they which commit such things are worthy of death," that's how bad these things were, "not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. If they're not doing them, they like watching and hearing about other people that do them." See, this is the kind of thing the psalmist was talking about when he said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart." So he's talking very clearly about things that he just couldn't afford to love. Now, like I said the other night, we're not talking now. The issue here is not whether or not we're exposed to sin. We're all exposed to it. But the issue is whether we entertain it. See, whether we're enjoying it. That's what the issue really, really is here. So the psalmist is aware of this. If we say we have no sin, the Bible says we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. But that's not the thing that we're dealing with here. The thing we're dealing with, the psalmist was talking about, is we can't afford to desire sin. Matthew Henry said on this, he said, "Sin regarded in the heart will spoil the comfort and success of prayer." Sin regarded in the heart will spoil the comfort of prayer. It'll spoil any enjoyment in praying. At the same time, you're going through the motions of praying, you know that you have things in your heart that are not right with God. And he says, and it'll spoil any success in prayer. "For the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But if the feeling of sin in the heart causes desire to be rid of it, then," he said, this is an argument of sincerity. See, if we're praying and we recognize we do have things in our heart that are not right, and we just want them out of our heart, then that is something that speaks for our sincerity in our praying. So the psalmist was aware that just some things he couldn't afford to love because there was something that he couldn't afford to lose. He said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." In other words, I'll lose the ability to pray. I won't have any prayer life. The Lord will not hear me. It's an awful thing for a Christian to come to a place where God won't hear their prayers. In Psalm 18 and verse 41, "They cried unto the Lord, but He answered them not." He's talking about His own people there. In Proverbs 1 and 28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me." Proverbs 15 and 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." Psalmist said, that's why I can't afford to love, to cherish any sin in my life. Because I can't afford to lose the ear of God. In Jeremiah 11 and in verse 11, God said, "Though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them." Zechariah 7 and 13, "So they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, I'm not going to spend any time on this part of the subject. But I wonder if there's anybody here that's gotten to the place, maybe you're not there now, but you have been to the place where you felt like you had no prayer life. As hard as you tried to pray, nothing's happening. And if you'd be real, real honest about it, you'd say, and at the same time, I know that I had things going on in my mind, if not in my actions, that were the equivalent of regarding iniquity in my heart. But my prayer life just dried up completely. That's a terrible place to be. But the good news is that all of that can be turned right around and changed. So the psalmist is concerned about all of these things. And he's aware that to have a prayer life, there's things we can't afford to love because there's something we can't afford to lose. And then lastly, look at the assurance the psalmist had where prayer was concerned. It's good to have assurance in terms of prayer. The psalmist was confident, number one, here's his assurance, that God had heard him when he prayed. Now he's praised God. He's given God glory. He's got it straight that he can't have iniquity in his heart and pray. So he's praying like that in that condition. And in verse 20, he says, verse 19, but verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. He wasn't speculating about that. He knew that. God has heard me, and he's attended to the voice of my prayer. In other words, he had peace in his heart that God had heard his prayer. Anybody here ever had peace, really peace in your heart? You're praying about something, and you had peace in your heart. Maybe it's happened to you scores and scores and innumerable times. But how many of you have ever had, while you were praying, you just had got peace right in your heart that God had heard and answered your prayer? Amen? This is what the psalmist is talking about here. He had peace that God had heard his prayer. And he was also confident about this. Not only that God had heard him. That's a bad thing to pray and get up and say, you know, I haven't prayed and God hasn't heard me and I haven't been praying and God hasn't been answering. Again and again and again. It just becomes mechanical and hard, really. It's almost like people torturing themselves for Christians to try to pray and they can't pray because they've got this stuff in their heart that doesn't need to be there. But the psalmist was in a place, because of all of this, where he had absolute confidence God heard him and that God was going to help him. Look what he says in verse 20. He said this about God. He said, he won't turn away his mercy from me. You know, some people, they need God's mercy. And it may be something others would think is kind of small. Others might say, you just don't know how much is in my life. I need God's mercy. I've been so hypocritical. I've cherished sin. Boy, I'm glad nobody can read my thought life. I don't even have a prayer life. I know I'm saved, but I don't have a prayer life. I need God's mercy. Well, I need God's help. Well, here's just simply what the Bible says, not just here, but all the way through. God will not turn away his mercy. God is my helper. My help cometh from the Lord. In Psalm 121 and verse 1, the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Now, if the Lord can make heaven and earth, he can help us with anything that we need help with. Amen? I mean anything. I wonder if we had a testimony service right now, and maybe it'd be good to have one like this. What do you need special help for? With? Do you need some special help with something in your life? Are you humble enough to admit it, to confess it? I need some help with my thought life. I don't have to go into detail. I need some help with the way that I have a tendency to speak to others. I need some help with areas that I have doubts in. I need some help when it comes to having a burden for souls and really witnessing to them. I feel like I'm such a poor hand at it, and I feel so incompetent. And I in talking to others, I need help. Well, God is ready to help. Amen? Let's all stand together.